it does go along with my sermon, because this book is full of God's amazing grace. And every one of these scriptures are penned by the Holy Spirit through folks that was testifying to what Christ has done, what he has done from Genesis to the book of Revelation. Thank you, Travis. We've been going through the lectionary, and the lectionary has been following Luke's gospel, and we're all the way up to chapter 17 in Luke's gospel, and I wanted to share with you from the New Living Translation of God's Holy and Precious Word. If you have your Bible, you want to follow along. It might be a little different translation than mine, but it's chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. Jesus is teaching about forgiveness, and he's teaching about faith. And one day, Jesus says to the disciples, if you have a red letter edition, you'll see these are the words that are attributed to Jesus. Not an exact quote, because it is a translation, but if you go back into the original manuscripts, the spiritual truth is here in these words. There will always be temptation to sin. But how terrible it'll be for the person who does the tempting. We don't think about that. We only think of our sin. There's folks out there tempting us all the time. It would be better for those to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around their neck. The old millstone is what they would grind grain with. It had a hole in the middle. Tied around their neck and thrown into the deepest of the sea for the pain and punishment in store for them. If any of them harm one of these little ones, now we think about, well, he's probably talking about children. No, he's talking about us. We are children of God. He said, I'm warning you, if another believer sins, rebuke him, and then if he repents, forgive them. Even if he wrongs you seven times a day, and each time turns again and asks for forgiveness to forgiving. And then later on, one of the apostles said to the Lord, we need more faith. Tell us how to get it. He said, even if you had the faith of a small mustard seed, the Lord said, you could say to this mulberry tree, may God uproot you and throw you into the sea, and it would obey you. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, he doesn't just sit down and eat. He must first prepare his master's meal and serve him his supper before eating himself. And the servant is not even thanked because he is merely doing what he was supposed to do. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we are not worthy of praise. We are servants who have simply done our duty, serving the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. I got a commentary in my Bible on forgiveness. And it says this. Since forgiveness is an expression of love, a person whose life has an endless supply of love should be demonstrating an endless supply of forgiveness. We can experience unlimited love in our relationship with God. It is the resource that makes it possible for us to forgive others again and again and again. First, we recognize that God forgives us time and time again. Second, we want to express God's love in a world that desperately needs to witness it. Three small steps. I've been thinking about our faith journey, and how it's not one giant step of a leap of faith, but a bunch of small steps. You see, the body of Christ, which is you and I, known as the church, does not grow one brick at a time, or one piece of wood at a time, or how this sanctuary has come together. Christ's church grows one baptism at a time, one confirmation at a time, one new member at a time. And as the body of Christ grows, so does faith. As long as we continue to touch and receive the grace through the Holy Spirit. You see, then we will see that sort of slow, deliberate, persistent growth. John Wesley said that we don't obtain perfection in this life, we go on to perfection because we're always constantly growing in grace. I remember as a young man in my living room in the middle of the night, glued to an old television set. The picture tube, it was a color television, and the picture tube was round, watching Neil Armstrong step down that ladder onto the moon. When he went down that ladder and he stepped out, he said, that's one small step for man and one giant step for mankind. And he took two steps. But later in an interview, he actually said that. He said, no, that's not exactly what I said, but it's real close. He said, that's one small step for a man, and it will change the world. And it has. We take three small steps in our faith journey, not stepping off of the lander, lunar lander, taking two small steps, and then the third step is going on to the moon. Our faith journey takes three small steps, and it reveals our nature through His Son, Jesus Christ, as He took steps and walked along this journey that we call faith. This is a journey. I found this back. I've been going through the office just looking, trying to get a better understanding, getting to know you folks a little bit better, especially with homecoming coming up. And it's just fascinating, the things that I found. All good things, by the way. I have found a Bible. What's that lady's name? It was, yeah, I found her Bible in the office. Somehow or another, we'd love to get it back to her. I know Phil said that she's in the west part of Florida now. So if you know any of the family, you know how we could get it back to her. I'm sure she'd love to have it. It's in a very nice Bible case that's made out of cloth, very pretty, very fabric-y. But I found this. I've been driving by that sign down here along the road since we've been here. I often wondered how about that sign and how it got there. And this is a log, I guess, of how that sign took place, where it started, how it ended up. A lot of the men of the church are in this particular one, and it's got little commentaries underneath each picture. I don't know who did that, but it's really cool. And then they were out there trying to straighten the sign up, and somebody said, "Ha, that's better." And a supervisor by the name of Wayne Risnett stopped by and approved the project and to share the story. So I know this will be probably at some of the things that will be put together at the fellowship hall during homecoming. But think about that, how we grow, how something so simple like that, men and women of faith coming together to kind of put out there on the road a sign that says, you know, love abounds just down this road a little piece. Come and visit us. One day, Michelangelo, famous artist, I guess, for lack of a better term, doing something with a block of marble, and it attracted a bunch of spectators. And one little child in particular was fascinated as he stood back and watched the chips flying off of that piece of marble and the sound of the hammer and the chisel. See, Michelangelo took this large block of white marble and was doing something with it. And the child was just full of curiosity. And finally she said, "What are you making?" He said, "There's an angel in there, and I've got to set it free." That's the way we are. There's a beauty within us that God is always trying to set free. You see, every Christian at their confirmation or at their conversion is handed a large, cold, white piece of marble, and it's called religion. And we must take that mallet in hand and set it to work. Religion is not our goal. We must first start there, though. Now, there are many names for religion, and at times we do call it religion, but we often use other words to describe it. Sometimes we call it faith. But Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God. And we say that we are the church. There's a hymn in our hymnal, and I don't know if it's in the Cokesbury, if it's in the... It's, we are the church. We are the church. You are the church. We are the church together. So sometimes we are called the church. Sometimes we're called Christians, which means we follow the teachings of Christ. Or sometimes we're just called disciples of Christ, because we follow and take on the mantle of his teaching and share it with others. So there's many names and very varying nuances meaning, but in the end they all have the same thing. We are people of faith. Faith in Christ to be sure, but faith nevertheless. We always think of the church sometimes as, well, we got to run the church like a business, or we got to run it like an institution. We are not a business, and we are not an institution. Why, you might wonder? Well, we don't sell or produce anything. We don't advocate an earthly cause. That's what institutions do. We serve no worldly authority. We come to the church building made by people of God, and what do? We practice our faith. But we could just as well have met on a hillside or in a cave or down by Bethel Pond. Our leader is not here. Not so that I can show you him this morning, but I can tell you his existence and evidence of him being here is real. Because the Holy Spirit is present with us this morning, because he's present with each and every one of us. Our personal advocate with the Father. So that means that faith is all we have. We are born through faith. We live by faith. We die in faith. And after my death, and then and only then, will I really know what the Apostle Paul said when he said that when I see Jesus, then I'll understand this religion thing. Now that sounds pretty daunting, and I understand that. But here's the good news. It's not difficult. Religion is nothing more than a marble slab, and we have looked for it and to find it. Michelangelo saw an angel inside that marble slab, and he chiseled it. So I want to chisel with you a few minutes and look at what the angel in our life is, this thing that we call the angel of our religion. You see, faith can set us free if we know how to live it. How do you practice your faith? And not just religion. I love that term, practice. Because, you know, the old saying says, practice makes perfect, and perfect practice makes perfect. Our faith is that. We have to practice it. Oh, we can get it and put it in a corner somewhere, and it doesn't do us any good. But our faith has to come alive. And every time our faith comes alive, we are encouraged because we see things happening. So my question for all of us this morning is, do we practice our faith, or do we just practice religion? You can make religion out of anything. You can make it out of that candle. You can make it out of a piece of wood. But Jesus in Luke chapter 17 explained that there's three simple ways to exercise our faith. Three small steps, if you would, to make up our journey of faith. And the first I want to chip away at as a little step. It's learning to forgive, is what Jesus talked about in the scripture that I read this morning. And I want to start there because it is probably one of the most misunderstood concepts of our faith. We are told from childhood and up, we must always forgive. And I want to gently challenge that little piece of advice by reading Jesus' own words. Listen to what he said with my own little paraphrase and see if you can catch it. He said, if your brother sins, challenge him, rebuke him. Listen and see. If he sins against you, forgive him 7 times a day. And 7 times, go back and say, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. You know, he's talking about the 7 deadliest sins, which are recorded in the Proverbs. But then Jesus said, what you got to do before you forgive them. You must repent. You see, we always put the emphasis on those 7 sins and the 7 times that we're able to forgive in all those places. But Jesus makes a more emphatic saying, not seven, but 70 times seven we are to forgive. Forgiving is right and good and holy, but we should never leave out that one little small word, repent. Change our thoughts and our minds and change our habits and change the things that we need to do. So if we sinned against somebody, then we did something to do that. So we need to look at ourselves and say, oh, I repent of that. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to do that. And then ask for forgiveness. We need to learn not just to forgive, but when to forgive. Because forgiving someone who has wronged you and when they had not repented may do more harm than good. That happens a lot. Send mixed signals to someone who has wronged you that he can continue to do that because you're always let him off the hook. Okay, I forgive you. Jesus said, rebuke the sinner, but forgive him if he changes his way. Corrie ten Boom graphically illustrated how hard it is to forgive, even when she asked that forgiveness be a part of her life. She wrote a little book called Tramp for the Lord. You think about that for a minute. Corrie ten Boom calling herself a tramp for the Lord. And she tells how after the war, she met a guard who had been her captor in Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany, a place where her and her family and her sister were there. And she witnessed her sister die in that concentration camp. She went to a little church in Munich and was talking about her faith with the Lord. She spoke there, and most of the people didn't recognize her, and there was a gentleman in the audience that certainly didn't recognize her. But as she told this story, it conjured up things in his life that he was one of the guards at that concentration camp. And it touched his heart. This man came up after the talk and he reached out her hand and he said, I'm one of those guards. Would you forgive me? And Corrie ten Boom said she hesitated for a moment because she was recalling that cruelty that her and her family experienced under this man's reign as a guard in that concentration camp. And then remembering God's warning to forgive, or we can't be forgiven in Mark chapter 1, and yet still feeling the ability to hesitate. But then she felt the Holy Spirit touch her, and with a lot of physical restraints, she raised her hand up and put a hold of his hand. And she said, Lord, help me forgive this man. She said, I forgive you, my brother, with all of my heart. Corrie said she never had known God's love so intensely as she did then. But she knew it was not her love, for she had tried before and was not able to do it. She didn't have the power, but God's Spirit gave her the strength to reach out and forgive. So to take that step and forgive when somebody repents, it's one of the primary things as we do as Christians. And then there's another little step in these three little steps that we do. Believe just a little. Jesus does not ask us to have a mountain of faith, just a little seed's worth. There was a young man by the name of James who had a desire to be a famous manufacturer. In fact, he was making cheese. And he wanted to take and sell this cheese all around his neighborhood. I remember myself as a young man, I used to tote a wagon behind my bicycle and I used to go out and sell things. So this story about James, I kind of reflected about the entrepreneurship of folk. He had this desire to make and sell cheese. And he began with a little buggy. He had a horse, a little pony if you would, by the name of Patty. And after making his cheese, he would load up that little wagon and he would hitch Patty to it and they would start out on the streets of Chicago selling cheese. Months passed. The young boy got into despair because he realized he wasn't making any money. in spite of all the long hours and all the hard work of making and going and selling that cheese, he wasn't making any money. One day, he pulled his little pony and his wagon to a stop. And he got out. He said, "Patty, we need to have a talk." And I don't know about you, but I talk to myself a lot. And I also answer myself. So I can relate to James talking to his pony. I talk to Bullet, our dog. He said, "Patty, we're not doing something right." He said, "I'm afraid we have things turned around and our priorities are not where they ought to be." He said, "Maybe we ought to serve God and put him first in our life." The boy got back on his little wagon, and him and Patty went home, and he made a covenant for the rest of his life. He said, "I will serve God and then work as God directs me." Many years after that, this young boy, now a grown man, stood up at the Sunday school as the Sunday school superintendent of the North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago. And he said, "I would rather be a layman in the North Shore Baptist Church than to be the head of the greatest corporation in America." He said, "Because my first job is serving Jesus." So every time you take a bite of Philadelphia cream cheese, a sip of Maxwell House coffee, mix up a quart of Kool-Aid, or buy one of those DiGiorno pizzas, or cook up a good pot of macaroni and cheese, or spread a little Grey Poupon mustard, or stir up a little bowl of cream wheat, or lick out the filling in an Oreo cookie, or eat some of the dressing from a stovetop dressing box. Remember a little boy and his pony named Patty and the promise. James L. Craft made to serve God and to work as God directed, putting God first. You see, we had it all wrong. Well, you say, "Well, I don't have that much faith." All it takes is the faith of a little boy. And I learned this simple truth. Jesus isn't interested in the quality of your faith or the quantity of it, because it only takes the faith of a mustard seed. And it needs to be genuine. The third and final step is this little journey of faith is one of serving. It's a duty. And I want to be blunt. God owes us nothing. And if it's true that God owes us nothing, then we understand that why self-righteousness is such a loathsome attitude for religious people. Self-righteousness assumes that we are due God's blessings and grace because of our good behavior. I want to take a little look again at the parable that we shared this morning where Jesus talked about attitude. Jesus asked you to imagine that you're the owner of a farm with slaves. And when the slave's work is done for the day, he comes in from the field and you're going to wait on him. Help him recline at his table if you would. I always take those pictures in mind of the Romans laying back on their couch and the slaves are feeding them grapes and all that stuff. Serve him supper? I dare not. He is not the master. You are the master. And it is you who will say to the slave, "Hey, I'm hungry. Get a meal ready for me that I can eat, sit, and drink, and be merry." Jesus then drives home this point. He said the master is under no obligation to say thank you to the slaves. And you might say, "Well, why?" Because the slave was simply doing his job. It's what expected of him. The servant is not worthy to receive any compliments when he does what's expected of him. It's a message that flies in the face of our need to be recognized. Does that mean that we should not honor those who do good works? No, not at all. It simply means that our duty to work in the kingdom of God, and we are due nothing for that work except the grace and the promise of eternal life. You see, first and foremost, we live for God, expecting nothing in return. One of my all-time favorite evangelist, and Brother Theo would probably concur with this, but D.L. Moody, who hosted a Bible conference one time in Massachusetts in the late 1800s. And many of his participants that came to his meeting were from Europe. And following the European custom at the time, they left their shoes outside their hotel room. And why did they leave them outside their hotel room? Because it was the custom in Europe when you put your shoes out at night when you stay in a hotel, the folks would come by and gather them up and clean them and shine them and bring them back so that they were outside your door there in the morning. Now, he did not know there was such a custom in Europe. So as he was walking down the hall that night, he noticed these shoes all lined up outside. And determined not to embarrass his guests, when he found out what they were there for, he gathered up all the shoes himself and went to his room and began to clean and polish the shoes. What was amazing is a friend who he wasn't expected came into the room. In the midst of him doing all this work, he didn't run out and say, "Hey, this is what..." No, he sat down and helped him do cleaning and the shining of the shoes. Moody told no one, but his friend told a few people. And during the rest of that conference, a different person volunteered to shine the shoes each night. And I think the story is a good example of what we're asked to do in the gospel that we read this morning. So you also, when you have done all that is commanded you, say, "We are unworthy servants. We only have one duty. That's a duty to the Lord." Our duty, your duty, my duty as a Christian, forgiving those who repent, believing just a little, and serving as a duty. Out of the book of Ralph, it says, we got to repent. We got to change our ways. We got to forgive. God commanded us of that. But you know, those two things in this small little step, without reconciliation, are really worthless. And I don't mean you have to, as my friend John Riley says, you don't have to go fishing with them, but you got to forgive them, and we got to learn to live together and to reconcile as Christ has reconciled the world to himself.